Greetings to all of you in the name of Jesus. It's a blessing to be with you all here today again. I appreciated our song service this morning and also the things that Brother James had to speak about this morning that he shared with us, encouraging things there. For us, if we are paying attention, how does God speak? I believe that God speaks to us in many ways, and he uses many things to draw our thoughts to his word. And when we are paying attention, we can find inspiration in so many things in our day. Yes, a blessing to be back home again after a week away, and very thankful that God gave us safety as we traveled and as we worked, and it was a blessed time of fellowshipping and working, a fellowship of communicating together, working together, sweating together, and yes, it was good for just a couple of things for an encouragement for all of us. One was, there was a young man there from Canada, from Manitoba, and most evenings there were some volleyball games going. I usually didn't get too close. I usually found somebody to visit with elsewhere, but Friday evening I was sitting by and watching the volleyball game going on, and this young man from Canada turned to me and said, "My, your old guys sure know how to play volleyball. I wish the men in my church would do that." And so he must have seen Josh playing and possibly Chad. And Matthew, he was probably putting you in the category of old guys, I don't know. But he was just rejoicing in the enthusiasm of older men playing volleyball with younger men. And he really appreciated that. And also, one of the crew leaders, not the leader of the crew that I was on, talked to him one evening, and he said the things that he's seen of us and the things that he heard about our church, he really, really wants to come visit us. And I thought, well, praise the Lord. And that was after a week of working. So I guess sometimes you don't really get to know someone until you've worked and you see how they act when they're tired or when they pound their finger or any number of things like that. We really get to know each other. And this was after most of a week of working that he told me that. And I thought, what a blessing. And so I offer that to all of you as a way of encouragement. We had a joyful evening of singing on Thursday evening. They usually have a hymn sing on Thursday evenings. And we had an enthusiastic song leader, and there was just a lot of enthusiasm in singing together. And Wade, the project manager, said this certainly was one of the top three of their hymn sings that they've had this year. And so that was a blessing to do that as well. I've been, I've been thinking about John a lot since I started looking into the things I've been working on here the last few months. I think a lot about John, the Apostle John, and my Bible reading the last while, I've been reading the book of John. I've been reading 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, just kind of over and over again, and I think more than ever, I've been thinking about John and the person that he was, the person that he was when he met Jesus, and the person that he became through that process. And I guess it sort of illustrated in my mind that, you know, I got to work with Johnny Katie all week. Poor guy, got stuck with an old man like me, working on a roof. Here's somebody with what seemed like boundless energy, working with somebody who's creaking and aching as he worked on a roof, not used to that very much. But he expressed appreciation for being able to get to know me better. And I got to know Johnny in a way that I never have before. And I realized that often when I read the book of John or 1 John, I kind of was looking at the Sunday John, so to speak. And I never really spent much time thinking about John, who he was, and how meeting Jesus really changed him, and how his focus and outlook, you don't really get any indication that that really changed as he went through life. And so working together for a week and seeing how people react, like I said, when they're tired, when they're hot. We had, you know, almost 75 degrees. Well, we had 75 degrees on Friday and 70 a few days before that. And you probably think that sounds very nice, but for us northerners who aren't used to it, shingling in that kind of temperature, it seemed pretty hot. But so you work with somebody and get to see how they act in all those situations. You get to know them in a whole different way. And I think we came away from that all rejoicing. So I thank the Lord for that. That, yes, all went well, and God gave us safety. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Thank you, God, for this day. Thank you that we can gather here and look into your word. Thank you for the blessing of fellowship with believers, being able to sing together, to pray together, to look into your word. And we thank you for this day. And pray, God, that you would inspire our hearts as we look into your word and help us to be growing in you, to be receiving your word, to hear your spirit as you speak to us. Help us to receive it and to put it into practice in our lives. We thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your faithfulness. And I pray that you would, we would have willing hearts, willing to do our part, and you would give us the help that we need to be able to do that, to your honor and to your glory, and for the furtherance of your kingdom. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Okay, last time I spoke, I was talking about the church at Ephesus, and it didn't really feel like I was done there, and so a little more on that church here today. I'm not sure if all of you were here, but Ephesus is the first church that is mentioned in the list of churches in Revelation. It is known as the diligent church that was lacking in love. It was lacking in fervent love for Christ and others. And there are lots of good things mentioned here in the list. Lots of good and honorable things for this church. But one thing, and that one thing brought a threat of their lamp being removed. And so in looking at that church, there is much that we can learn. But I think about the Apostle John and the fact that he was a leader there in that church. And I just want to go over some things again about John and wonder, I'd love to know more. I wish John would have wrote a book. You know, so often today, something happens and someone writes a book and it gives us a lot of detail about thoughts, actions. We don't have a whole lot of that, what John thought as he watched over this church in Ephesus, and we don't know a whole lot, but there are some things that we can see that I want to go over a little bit. Also, I wanted to mention, today is April 12th, and in Pergamos, and the letter to the church in Pergamos, I think this is the only martyr that is mentioned in the letters, the Antipas. Thou holdest fast my name and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. Of course, there's no way for me to verify this, but I read that that happened on April 11th in the year 92. So today's April 12th. Yesterday would be the anniversary of when Antipas was put to death. It was during the time of severe persecution by the Emperor Domitian, the same emperor that I understand attempted to put John to death by boiling him in oil for Antipas. Antipas was one who had witnessed for Christ for decades in the city of Ephesus, and had been instrumental in bringing many people to a knowledge of Christ, turning them from pagans into believers. And the emperor finally had enough, and so the emperor, as a way of torture, had a bronze hollow bull that they would build a fire underneath, and whoever they wanted to get rid of, they would stuff him inside that, and a very painful way to die. And they stuffed him in there, and he sang hymns until he suddenly stopped and he had passed on into glory. And I can imagine it probably shook up the church very much, because here it is mentioned and they are encouraged to continue on in spite of that. And I'll talk about that some more when we get to that church. But I thought it was interesting that yesterday would be the anniversary of when that took place, if the historian that I read it, where it came from, if he had his dates accurate. All right, Antipas, my faithful martyr, he was called. So if we look a little bit more about John the Apostle, in 1 John, it would appear, the book of John, I'm sorry, it would appear to me that he never lost the wonder of Christ becoming flesh, and he, through meeting Christ, becoming a son of God. All through his life, I believe John never lost the wonder. John was a Jew, and their faith in God and their identity as Jews and belonging to the one true God was very, very important. Their worship of God and the following of rituals was very, very important. But this was a whole new experience for him. And he writes, beginning in verse 12 of John chapter 1, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. When John experienced that reality that the Word had become flesh, and through believing in Jesus, he gave them power to become sons of God. The wonder of that, I don't think, left him for the rest of his life. And he made it his goal in writing, and I believe communicating, is found in John chapter 20, somewhere around verse 30, where John says, talks about these things and many other things Jesus did. But he goes on to say, these are written that you might know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that believing in him, you might have life in his name. John, I believe all through his life, he made it a goal to show and to tell of the works of Jesus so that others could experience the same sonship. These are written so that you may know, and that through believing you might have life. In 1 John, we see John continually inviting others to experience what he is experiencing. We'll turn to 1 John here real quick. 1 John chapter 1, verse 3 and 4, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Always inviting others to experience what he has experienced, sharing his experiences and inviting others to join in. And also we see him always rejoicing in his identity in Christ, which is in 1 John chapter 3, where he says, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. The wonder of experiencing sonship through Jesus Christ, always rejoicing in his identity in Christ. And then the wisdom that comes through experience with Christ, walking with Christ. 1 John chapter 4, beginning of verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even already is it in the world. John, in his experience with Christ, received the wisdom to discern spirits. And he gives us this. He shares that wisdom that we as well may gain and grow in wisdom to discern the inputs that come into our lives. And there are many people, many organizations, many religions that have good things to say and to share, but only those who recognize that Jesus is God and that Jesus came in the flesh are teaching what is true and teaching what comes from God and will endure forever. So John shares his wisdom that he gained through his experience with Christ. And in chapter 4 and chapter 5, different verses there, where he encourages the practical reality of knowing Christ. And this is one of those things that we just need to read it and think about it over and over, where he talks about those who belong to God. They love God, they keep his commandments, and they love their brothers and sisters. And we can't hate our brother or despise our brother and truly be honest about our love for God. And that is a practical outworking of knowing Jesus. And he talks about that a lot, that loving God, loving our brothers and sisters goes hand in hand. And we can actually gauge our love for God by how much we love our brothers and sisters. And that is just a practical outworking, a practical reality of knowing Jesus Christ. So looking at the church here, John, as a active teacher, leader in the church, he brings this message to the church. And he is giving God's input into their lives. And we know that it says they lack in one thing. They're very diligent people. They have a lot of things together. And sometimes it can seem pretty hard to pin down what is wrong, to pin down exactly what that might be and exactly what it looks like. But as I said before, the solution, when we find it, will be simple. And I think that the solution is one that we need to identify in our own hearts. It is not always as easy as just to say you've lost your first love, and maybe that is simple enough. But sometimes we need to work it down to what is going on in our own hearts to understand what part of that is lacking. Simple solutions. I love simple solutions. My neighbor asked me if he could use the lift in my shop to change the transmission in his truck. And I was a little doubtful that he'd be able to get it done. But then I found out he had someone to help him. A young man that most of us are pretty familiar with, and I thought, all right, he'll get the job done now. Well, they got it changed out, a used transmission, and then a day or so later, my neighbor stopped in, and he was very worried. He says he can't find oil dripping on the ground, but it's disappearing somehow. And so he's thinking maybe while he's driving, he's losing oil somewhere. And he said, when we changed the transmission, we put in 6 quarts, and the level looked fine. And then later I realized it was low, so I put in 2 more quarts, and the level looked fine. But then later I check it again, and it's low again. And so I put in 3 more quarts, and he went on to tell this story about how he would add. It looked good. Later it was low. And it kind of added it up in my mind, and I said, Ben, if I remember right, that system takes 12 quarts. And I said, I think you finally got it almost full. And he was like, are you serious? I said, yeah, I think so. And he went his way rejoicing, so to speak. And a few days later, he told me, oh yeah, the transmission's fine, oil level's staying full. And sometimes we're lacking a little bit of information, and we keep trying, and we keep trying, and it feels like we're not finding the solution. And I believe as we search the scripture and we allow God to speak to us, sometimes we find the piece that we're missing that can help us to put the puzzle together. Anyway, the diligent church, and in many ways looked like they had it all together. And I went over this last time, and I'll go over it here a little bit again. When we come to Christ and we bring everything to him, and we allow him to cleanse our hearts, to cleanse our minds, and we start anew. And God asks us to do many things, and over time there are things that can accumulate in our minds that have a way of getting in there without us really thinking about it. We can do so many things right and have some anger, fear, worry, anxiety, frustration, rebellion, bitterness, jealousy. All those things can creep into our hearts. And what does that do to us? If I have frustration toward Josh, if I have bitterness toward Emmanuel, or if I have fear that's holding me back, what does that do? It changes our communication. We can still, in so many ways, be diligent. We can be accomplishing a lot of things. We can, in almost every way, we can look like things are going well. We can be accomplishing many good things. But when those things get in there and start to work on us, it changes our communication. We may get to the point where we become like, this is what's got to happen. And it may be absolutely true. But the level of love that God wants us to be in our communication can be missing. And I truly wonder if perhaps that is what God was saying. Some time had gone on between the beginning of the church, and in so many ways they were doing things right. But God says there's something lacking in love in your hearts, and so I would ask us all to consider if maybe that could be what's holding them back from being what God wants them to be. And interestingly enough, I think when we have those things in our hearts, our minds, it's usually because of what happened, because of a situation or a person. And what we're really doing is allowing situations or people to stop the kind of love that God wants us to have. And it is true that if things had worked out different, if someone had acted different or spoken different, that's true that I wouldn't be feeling this way. But if I really am listening to God and allowing Him to shape my thoughts, then I wouldn't be feeling this way. So all of those things can get in there, and attitudes are shaped by what is in the heart. Communication is shaped by what is in the heart, and the love that God wants us to have for others can be crowded out. And so I would again just ask us all to consider that. The first works, they were told here to do the first works, and that is bringing it all to Jesus. Bringing it all to Him and let Him have it. And let Him, let His love, let His presence, and let the reality of the Word becoming flesh, dwelling in our heart, becoming sons and daughters of God, sons and daughters of Christ, allow that to be what fills our hearts and shapes all of our thought. God's love and the reality of fellowship with Him affecting how we love others. If we go to Ephesians chapter 6, here is Paul's writing to the Ephesian church, and he is giving them some very important input here. And the overcoming theme that the title that I had for this one was Overcoming Weakness Through Strength. There was a weakness here in this what appeared to be a very strong church, and so the idea of overcoming weakness through strength, we receive a lot of input on that here in Ephesians chapter 6, and it is a familiar section, one that we read quite often, where we talk about the whole armor of God. And we notice here where in verse 10, Paul is writing to this Ephesian church. He's writing to the believers in Ephesus. And he says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, overcoming weakness through strength. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." So the encouragement is to stand strong in the Lord. And as someone has said, do you want to fight? Satan is better at it. You want to run? Satan is faster than you. You want to endure? Satan has more patience than you. And so God calls us to stand. And it says, having done all, to stand. So verse 14, "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth." Loins girt about with truth. You know, it's pretty hard to work if you've got to hold on to your pants with one hand. So if you don't have something there to hold things together, it's pretty hard to be effective. Back when this was written, or traditionally, men wore robes, And these were long robes, but when they were ready to really get to work, they would take the hem of the robe and bring it up and tuck it into their belt, and gave them a lot more freedom to move and to be work. And so gird up your loins. The Bible says it in multiple places. And actually, I think God said that to Job. Job and his three friends, maybe directly to Job. Gird up your loins and answer me like a man. So there was something there about get ready and prepare. And so what holds us better? What holds us together and equips us more than what truth does? So stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. And so being held together and being equipped, loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. Breastplate of righteousness. Our chest, our heart is protected by a plate. The soldier's armor often had a big plate over their front, over their vitals, heart, lung, stomach. Stomach, part of your vitals. Anyway, you got your kidneys and all kinds of important things in there. So they had a breastplate that protected them. And here it calls it the breastplate of righteousness. And to put on the breastplate of righteousness is to be walking in obedience in every way that we know how. What gives us more confidence? To know that God is the highest power and the highest authority, what gives us more confidence than to be walking in obedience as well as we know to the highest authority, to our Creator, God over all? We're walking in obedience, and as such, we can face life with confidence, knowing that we are doing what we can, having on the breastplate of righteousness. Your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The preparation of the gospel of peace. Good footwear is important if you're going to get if you're going to be effective at getting work done and to be able to stand. Phew, I have a hard time standing for a long time if my feet aren't comfortable. That's tough. So good quality footwear makes it much easier to stand. And here we are being called to stand. Preparation of the gospel of peace, being well equipped. And then verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. A long time ago, I don't know which one of my children it was, but we were driving home one time after dark and it's snowing. And you know how snow looks when you're driving. You got all these things coming at you. And one of the children, I forget which one it was, said it looks like fiery darts. And if you were outside and all that was coming at you at once, could you stop it? And maybe sometimes that's how life feels, is that there's so much that is coming at us at once, that how do we get away from it? Or how do we defend ourselves when there is so much coming all at once? The fiery darts of the wicked, what are those things? And so often, almost in every way, Satan works coming against our mind, the doubts, the fears, the anxieties. And he knows how to exploit our weaknesses. We know what our weaknesses are. Some of us by nature are anxious. Maybe by nature we're fearful. Maybe we have a lot of hidden worries that we never really talk about or nobody knows about. But Satan is good at working on our working with and working on our human nature, and he's been at it for a long time, and he's pretty effective at affecting people's thoughts. And we are told here to take the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And again, those are often doubts. And what is more effective at at warding off those fiery darts than the shield of faith. The shield of faith is simply taking God at his word and saying, you know what? God said this, and I'm going to take him at his word. And we have, when we have the shield of faith, that is the greatest protection that that we can have. What is it that overcomes the world or overcomes the wicked one? That verse kind of comes into mind, my mind at least partly. That is our faith. It is the faith by which we gain the victory. So we are called to take the shield of faith, and with faith we are able to block all those fiery darts, no matter how thick and fast they may be coming at us, because we are simply believing God. We're simply taking God at his word and walking in obedience, standing in obedience, and taking him at his word. And with that, we will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. If you read the warnings in Ephesians, if you read the warnings in 1st and 2nd Timothy, and realize these were messages to the Ephesians, to all believers, but especially directed to the Ephesians. And then you look at what it says here about losing their first love, and you ponder perhaps maybe it's things in their heart that they need to get rid of that's stopping them from being effective in love. How do they get in there? As the devil is able to slip in some of these things which they didn't fend off. Okay, verse 17, take the helmet of salvation. I've heard people refer to a hard hat as a brain bucket, and that's just what it's for, is to protect our brain. Brain, our head, it's pretty hard, and it's made to protect that fragile organ in there. When it gets bruised or banged up, it can cause a lot of problems. And here we are told to take the helmet of salvation. Salvation, new life. The knowledge of Jesus in our hearts, the knowledge of what it means to be a son or a daughter of God, having that protecting our mind, protecting our brain. So our brain can really take us places where we don't want to be. And so the knowledge of salvation, the knowledge of what Jesus has done for me and what I am because of what he has done, allowing that to protect our brain, our head. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Another place it talks about the Word of God is like a sharp two-edged sword. And it is even to able to divide between thoughts and intents of our heart. You know, we can look good in so many ways. We can look perfect, so to speak, but have evil thoughts in our hearts. And if we read the Word of God and we pay attention, the Word of God has a way of connecting to the thoughts and the intents of our hearts. We may be scheming or planning something that we know better, and we're waiting for the right time. Whatever it may be, if we listen to the Word of God, someone speaking, if we read the Word of God and we're paying attention, it's amazing how God can take his word and connect it with the thoughts and intents of our heart. And so the sword of the Spirit is so important. The Word of God is so important in our standing, and standing strong. And again, all of those things are strengths that come from God. So we do not stand in our own ability. We do not stand in our own strength, but we stand strong through the strength that God gives us. And that strength is God's strength. I love the illustration of a pilgrim in Pilgrim's Progress. It's important for us to know the Word of God. It's important for us to be able to have the Word of God in our hearts, in our minds, and to be able to utilize it when we need it. That is very important. But even greater than that is faith in God and faith in his Word and faith in the fact that God has promised that if we are true to him, he gives us the Word when we need it. He gives us what we need to speak when we need that. And in the story of Pilgrim's Progress, if y'all remember, There was a time that he was going along and this huge creature came at him. And this huge dragon with wings and claws and teeth and probably even breathing fire comes at him, and he feels helpless against this mighty beast. And as he thinks he's about to be consumed by this beast, and suddenly he remembers that was a Christian had given him his armor, had given him a sword. And so he didn't really know how to use it, but he pulls it out and he swings it what felt to him in a very clumsy way, but somehow it connects where it needs to connect. And when we claim God's promises in his word, no matter how clumsy we feel like it, if we're walking in faith, God's word can do that. It's not really an excuse to not practice. It never is an excuse to not practice. But God's word, when we grab a hold of that and we use it, God's word has a way of hitting its mark that is beyond our power and our ability. And so it's important to have the protection of the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And it does its work. That is all a part of standing in faith, having the shield of faith. It's all part of having the helmet of salvation, that knowledge protecting our head, preparation of the gospel of peace. They all work together. But what it really is, again, I can't stress it enough, and y'all know that, and I know it, but it kind of needs to be a mantra, so to speak, something that we, I don't know, maybe we just say it over and over as much as we need to, is that we are not standing in our strength, but we stand in God's strength. We overcome weakness through strength, not my strength, not my ability, but we overcome weakness as we stand in God's strength, as he offers to equip us. And these were the kind of things, this was offered to the Ephesian church, but somehow they had allowed other things to slide in there that had taken away from their first love. And in whatever way that was being worked out, God knew. God knows what's going on, and he knows what our needs are. So overcoming weakness through strength, standing strong in God's word, true strength comes from God, who supplies all of the needed equipment. I'd like to go to 1 Timothy chapter 4 and read a few verses there. In the beginning of the chapter, here Paul is warning Timothy and giving him instruction, the veteran pastor, so to speak, is speaking to the young man, the young pastor, and he's giving him a lot of instruction. And verse 1, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. And he goes on to list out some more things. So warnings against seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Verse 6, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. And then he goes on to warn against other things as well, such as profane and old wives' fables, bodily exercise being too important, exercise yourself to godliness. And so he's giving him a heads up what to watch for and things to speak about in warning, that there are things that will come along. There will be teachers who will teach these things. And those things will have an effect on people. And he is warning, as well as warning us, Verse 10, speaking of faithfulness, for therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. These things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. So here again, yes, he speaks to this young church leader, and he exhorts him to stand strong in the Lord. And Paul was recognizing that good, solid, faithful teaching was very important. And that as a leader, he would be able to communicate to his church what they needed to hear to keep them following the Lord in the way that God wants them. But once again, you know, we have this warning here in Revelation of what happens when we allow Satan to be effective at affecting our hearts and minds in ways that perhaps we don't even realize what is going on. So, encouragement again, if God shows us that we have a weakness in our hearts, he doesn't just tell us that and leave us to figure it out on our own, but he gives us instruction that we need to be overcomers. He that overcometh, the promise is to the overcomers. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. And may we allow God to work that in us, to make us overcomers, to understand what we are guarding against in our walk of faith, in our stand of faith, and also to allow God to identify what is in our hearts, if there are things there that are holding us back from being able to love, being able to love the way God wants us to love. And so may God speak to us what we need to hear in whatever way he chooses to, and may we allow him to have his way, and may his name be honored as we do that.